Now stand up, brothers and sisters, and hear God's word. This is from Psalm 1. Hear with the ears of believing. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning, everyone. I do miss seeing everyone. And I was told that I'm supposed to look to the people behind the camera to preach, so that I'm looking into your eyes. So John Bilber and John Rucker, this sermon is for you. On that note, I just want to thank all the sound team and others who take turns to bring this service to homes. They literally work behind the scenes, so we are very thankful for you. And may the Lord bless you. Let me open us with a word of prayer as we come to God's word. Father, we come to you as children, as your children, looking to hear from you. Your words are like apples of gold, like precious jewels. They are to be greatly desired. They are like honey to our souls and fresh water to our spirits. Lord, open our hearts and mouths now and feed us with the manna of your word. Woo us, Holy Spirit, and wean us off from the words of this world. Open our ears to our Lord's sweet voice. Reveal his treasure to our eyes. Begin this work now, even now, in the preaching and the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. Well, the coronavirus pandemic continues to rage and spread at some level of intensity in almost every part of the world now. Like a global storm, it has blown away in its path both lives and livelihoods. It has swept away patterns of normalcy and illusions of control. The damage caused by the virus itself and the shutdowns that have followed in its wake are now beginning to take a toll. In some nations and neighborhoods, the loss of lives and jobs have created deep problems that will linger for a while. In others, the isolation and disruption of daily life is beginning to be truly unbearable. Stress, anxiety, and frustration levels are building up. Peace, patience, and self-control is going down. Marriages are being tested, relationships are strained, addictions and temptations of various kinds are rising. And all of this is made worse because we are cut off from one another and frequently feeding on media and technology. If you're like me, perhaps you feel stuck. Well, even though some of our challenges may still be first world problems, I think it is safe to say that everyone is being tested and tried at some level or another. The last time I spoke of embracing such a time as this, and I think most of the world has now embraced it. Even secular establishments have signs posted outside saying, "We got this. We are in this together." But having embraced this, brothers and sisters, the question now arises, how are we to endure this? How are we to endure this? How can we survive this storm, and how can we make it through? Is mutual solidarity and governmental subsidy enough to help us get through? Can we simply wait it out and hope that things will get better soon? And as Christians, we must go on to ask still higher questions, not only how to survive, but how to thrive in such a time as this. How can we bear fruit for God's kingdom? Indeed, how can we bring glory to his name? So that's the issue I want to address today. And it's being tackled in many sermons and articles written by Christian ministries and pastors on the internet. And without discounting any of those, I want to suggest to us today one thing that is necessary. One thing that is necessary. The vital source of life and nourishment without which we cannot make it. I have called this sermon "The Secret to Surviving the Storms of Life." Indeed, it's a secret not only to surviving, but thriving and bearing fruit. And I've chosen Psalm 1 as my text, that beautiful wisdom psalm that stands as a gateway, if you will, to the entire book of Psalms. Why Psalm 1? It'll become clear in just a moment, and I'm not going to look at this whole psalm, for that will take a long time. I would rather just focus on the first four verses to answer three specific questions. Three questions. Firstly, what is the secret? What is the secret to surviving the storms of life? Secondly, how does it work? How does it work? We will see a vivid illustration of it. And then finally, how can we avail it? How can we put it to use? This will be a very practical section, and I'll go back to verse 2 for that. So what is the secret? How does it work? And how can we avail it? So let's get started. Firstly, what is the secret? You know, before I can answer that, let me point out why it is fitting even to ask this question of Psalm 1. Well, for the very simple reason that it begins with the word blessed. Blessed. The first words of this gateway psalm, indeed, the first words of the entire Psalter are, blessed is the one. Blessed is the one. And as I have taught before, it can be translated, happy is the person. Happy is the person. Right here, the secret to happiness is unveiled. The psalmist opens God's book of prayer and praise with a secret, a key insight, the description of the blessed or the happy one who survives and thrives in every circumstance. The point is that we must first and foremost get a hold of this secret in order to unlock every other blessing in life. Well, what is it? What is the secret? It's given to us as a fork in the road, a fork in the verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The secret, simply put, is this. It is holding fast to God's word over against every other voice in our life. I'll repeat that. It is holding fast to God's word over against every other voice in our life. The psalmist puts the secret first negatively in verse 1 and then states it positively in verse 2. There is something that does not lead to happiness, and there is something that does. There are three things that the happy man does not do, and there are two things that he does. He does not take the counsel of the wicked, he does not stand in the way of sinners, and he does not sit in the company of mockers. Rather, he takes delight in the law of God, and he meditates, he sets his mind on it day and night, day and night. That's the secret revealed to us here as a fork with two paths. I'd like to examine these two very briefly. If you see, the first path is shown as a three-step progression. It's actually a progression, three levels of deepening involvement in worldliness and wickedness, as shown by three bodily movements: walk, stand, and sit, that indicate three progressive attitudes of our heart. To walk in the counsel of the wicked means to listen to them, to take their advice. To stand in the way of sinners, well, it doesn't mean what it kind of sounds in English. To stand in someone's way means, in English, to stop someone from doing something. Rather here, to stand in someone's way means simply to be found in the path or the road that the sinners take. It is the next level of association, to be willing to try what they do. And then finally, to sit in the seat or the assembly of scoffers or mockers is to be found sitting and reveling in the company of evildoers. It is to become a party to them. Walk, stand, and finally sit are three levels of temptation and sin. It's actually a lot like what happened in the Garden of Eden. Eve is first found talking to the devil, and then she's letting him talk her into things. And finally, before you know, she has obeyed his word and broken God's word. The descriptors, wicked, sinners, scoffers, they all refer to the same group of people: those who are evil, those who reject God and reject his word. The blessed man is not found listening, imitating, or joining them. He's not. So what does he do? What does he do? That's the other path. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The blessed man hates and rejects worldly ways, but loves and embraces God's law. Well, the word translated law here is actually the Hebrew word Torah, which simply means instruction or teaching. While it is frequently used to refer to the first five books of Moses, it is not limited to that. Law simply means God's instruction, his revelation to mankind, his revealed word. And for us as Christians, it is the whole Bible. The whole of the Old and the New Testament is God's instruction. And the blessed man, for him, God's word is, it's a delight. It's not a duty, but a delight. He actually loves it. He cherishes it. He savors it. For him, God's word is honey. It's a treasure. It's a pleasure. It's not something he looks at only in leisure, but he meditates on it day and night. He makes a business out of it, meaning it is the topmost priority of his life, to immerse his head and his heart in the word of God. And not just to be a scholar. There are many scholars who do that. But to be a saint. To be a saint. Well, this week I have been particularly reflective. It was my 10th anniversary of coming to know Christ. A decade since the Lord first met me and found me and led me to place my trust in him. And I can easily say that with every year, God's word has become sweeter for me. I was telling my wife this week that I think I've appreciated God's word in this last 1 year more than I have in the first nine put together. I don't know why, but it just feels like that. It has proved to me over and over again to be safer than any other path, any other voice in my life. As that hymn which says, that hymn called I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, and I'm told that hymn was written in India, but I have to look it up. There's a line in that hymn which says, though none go with me, still will I follow. Has it been hard at times? Absolutely, it has been at times, many times, and very hard at certain other times. Yet, it has always, always turned out for good. It has led me to deeper happiness and deeper blessedness, which I could not see to begin with in those circumstances. I just had to walk by faith that God knows what he's saying, and what he's saying is true and sure. And I can say that freely with my clear conscience. Like countless saints who have gone before us, from apostles to martyrs, from the reformers to the missionaries, and the countless ordinary saints in the hundreds of thousands of churches around the world who are worshiping from home today, have built their life on the rock of Christ and his word. Just like all of them, I have come to that same conclusion. I've discovered that same ancient but open secret. It's an open secret to surviving every storm in life, including the coronavirus. It is God's word, the Bible. And all we need to do, brothers and sisters, is to apply our hearts and minds to it with help from God. Or should I say, let God apply it to our hearts and minds. Do we believe this? Are we committed to this as individuals, as families, as a church? Or have you fallen for the trap of the devil, that ancient serpent who questions and contradicts God's word? You know, he has a vested interest in keeping you from God's word on a daily basis. He does that. Well, God's word and dwelling on God's word is the secret, but I must move on now. You might ask me, well, how does this secret work? Which brings me to my second point. It's a question that is difficult to answer without a metaphor. This spiritual truth, in the Bible, often spiritual truths are illustrated through natural realities. And Kurt has already shown us the beauty of God's creation. God's created material world is often a picture, a mirror, an illustration of God's spiritual truths. It's quite often, and Jesus often uses them in his parables. And we see here in Psalm 1, verses 3 and 4, it says this. It paints a picture for us. It says, he, the blessed one, or she, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Do you hear that claim? That promise, really, for God's people? Well, on the other hand, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Do you see that stark contrast? A tree firmly rooted, planted beside a stream of water on the one hand, versus a chaff that is blown away by the wind on the other. The picture can be hardly more divergent. The godly and the ungodly are poles apart, spiritually speaking. Yesterday, I was taking a walk in Issaquah and just happened to stop at a place where I could see the Issaquah Creek. And I just noticed, that sounds like the passage I'm preaching. And I saw the trees next to the creek, which was making a beautiful sound as it was flowing. Those trees were tall and green and strong. They knew the secret, where to get water. The godly or the happy man who ponders on God's word grows up to be like those trees with long, deep roots underneath the ground. These roots may be invisible. They may be invisible. We never take pictures of those. But they draw water from the nearby stream. They keep the tree standing firm and tall in every kind of weather, both droughts and storms. And for the biblical author, he's particularly thinking of droughts because the land of Canaan was dependent on rainfall for its sustenance. Without timely rains, trees would dry up and wither unless they know or are planted by a stream. A tree that draws from a stream, its leaf doesn't wither, and it does not fail to bear fruit in its appointed time or season. It's the same word we saw in Ecclesiastes 3. There is a time, there is a season for everything under heaven. When it is time for the saints to bear fruit, they bear fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, that's how the secret works. It works secretly. It works miraculously. It works in a hidden way, like a tree grows, because God gives it the growth. That's what Jesus taught us. A sower will go and plant the seed. He wakes up, and there is the harvest. How did it happen? Well, God gives the growth. The Holy Spirit enables the saint, the righteous ones, to drink from God's stream and bear fruit for his kingdom. Do you notice in the middle of that psalm, there is a promise that is tucked away, which can be easily, we can easily miss it. That's that little sentence which says, in all that he does, he prospers. Not in most of what he does, but all that he does, he prospers. The happy man who trusts in God's word is successful in all that he does. He endures, he withstands, he weathers the storms, and he comes out victorious. His success may not be like of this world. He may not be driving a Tesla, but the fruit that he bears abides unto eternity. What does it mean, practically speaking? You know, in life, we will face many trials and temptations. Many decisions and invitations will come our way during the course of our lives. Every step of the way, we might feel there is a fork that has been placed in the road. And we will be called to make choices, big and small. Whether it's everyday things, how do we deal with our coworkers, family members, friends, or big decisions of life, whether to buy this house, whom to marry, which job to take, where to live. At every fork, we will need the water of God's word applied to our hearts by the power of the Spirit who helps us bear fruit. And, you know, we don't arrive at that point just overnight. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens slowly and gradually. Just like a tree, it grows slowly but surely. Just like a child grows, you know, every time we go for Samuel's 1 month, 2 month, 3 month appointment, we see he's growing bigger, but I've never made a video of him growing this way. It happens slowly. You might remember that hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." It was written by Horatio Spafford, who was actually a prominent lawyer in 19th century America. He was also an elder in his church. And he had sent his wife and 4 daughters on a sea vessel to Europe for a vacation. But in a very tragic accident, the vessel sunk and all his daughters died. And only his wife survived. She writes a telegram saying to her husband, 2 words, saved alone. The sorrow and grief of this tragedy is beyond what I can imagine. It is just unfathomable. And on his way to England to see his wife, Horatio Spafford wrote the words of this beloved hymn, which we love to sing, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, even if I get the coronavirus, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, It is well. It is well. It is well with my soul. How did Spafford come to say these words? Did he just make them up on that vessel? Spafford was firmly planted in God, in God's word. He says, "Thou hast taught me to say." He is a taught man. A taught man is not a lost man. A taught man is preserved by God. Those who stick with God and remain rooted in His word go on to become oak trees. Someone said, an oak tree is nothing but an acorn that held its ground. An oak tree is nothing but an acorn that held its ground. But those who drift from God are like chaff, like husk, like straw that is blown by the wind. The husk is of no purpose for the farmer. Its destiny is to be burnt. That's what the last two verses of the psalm are showing. The eternal state of the saint and the sinner. By the way, this picture of a tree by streams of water should again remind us of the Garden of Eden. It was a well-watered garden by a river which possessed fruit trees of all kinds, including the tree of life, the tree that yields 12 kinds of fruit. What a tree that would be. One for every month. The righteous of God are compared to the tree of life. The ungodly are like the chaff that is driven away from the garden because they rejected God's word. Well, I could go on. We have seen so far the secret of life is to hold fast to God's word. And the way it works is hidden, like a tree bearing fruit by drawing water from a stream. And now thirdly, how can we actually avail this secret for our lives? How do we put it to work? How do we prove to be saints and oak trees in God's garden? This will be practical and short. Just as the psalm opened with don'ts, there are something we also need to avoid doing. We need to avoid walking, standing, and sitting in the way of those who do not know God. I realize, and I see this in myself too, because of the pandemic, we are using all kinds of media and technology. We need to be very careful, brothers and sisters, with these. There is a tendency for us to get sucked into the news, get sucked into the stats and opinions that are now flooding the internet. We need to cut down our consumption of this. It only leads to fretting and frustration, but not fruitfulness. I will go on to say, with all due respect, even the president or the governor's voice are not the most important ones for you to hear every day. You need to hear God's voice, the voice of your shepherd, the voice of your Savior, Lord Jesus, every day. How do we do this? How do we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly? Well, the key is found in that little word, meditate. Meditate. You know, when we think of meditate, perhaps even in the West, we picture in our minds a Buddhist monk with eyes closed and legs crossed. He's trying to empty his mind even of his own thoughts. Well, that's totally the opposite of what meditate means for a Hebrew. For a Hebrew, it means to fill your mind, to ponder, to think deeply, even study carefully something. And in this case, the law of God. Meditating involves muttering, reading out loud, and even memorizing the word. By the way, do you realize how this is very different from the other path, in which walking, standing, and sitting, it just leads on very easily? But this path is harder. It involves sustained meditation over days. It's like being planted and rooted for days, months, and years. I don't know about you, you know, even as believers, having the Holy Spirit, our flesh, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our flesh resists and rejects the Word of God. It does not turn to God's Word willingly, nor it absorb it readily. Rather, we must make sustained, grace-driven efforts to repeatedly turn to God's Word. We must marinate in it, to borrow Ross's analogy. It's like the slow process of making wine. It takes years. So let me suggest four concrete ways, very quickly, of marinating in God's Word. First is very simple. I keep saying this. I feel like I say this every third sermon. Don't miss your time with the Lord in His Word every day. And you know, sometimes I realize a sermon like this could make you feel condemned or guilty. Don't let Satan say that to you. If you're feeling guilty, just confess your sin and pick up your Bible and read. Pull out your Bible reading plans and start from where you left off. I'm still catching up. I'm getting close, but I'm still catching up. This is food for your soul. You need to feed your soul. Secondly, respond to God in prayer. When God speaks to us, we respond back to Him in prayer, especially meditating on the Psalms. The book of Psalms, if you haven't already discovered, is a medicine chest full of balms and remedies. There is no human emotion, no life situation that is left out in these poems. For every occasion, there is a prayer, there is a petition, and there is a prescription. All you need to do is seek, search, and look. Include in your devotions at least 15 to 20 minutes of prayer, if not more. Thirdly, last week we sent a note out via email on family worship. Family worship, it's also posted on our website if you did not receive it. Just search for family worship. Moses taught us to teach the Word of God diligently to our children when we are home with them. The practice of family worship is biblically founded. It's attested in church history. It's a fruitful way to do what Moses and even Paul tells us, to bring our children up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. Family worship is nothing but whole families coming together to worship God at home. It could be just 20 or 30 minutes after dinner or some other time that works for your family. And it includes just three simple things: read, pray, and sing. Read God's Word, pray to God, and sing hymns. You know, we actually stumbled upon this beautiful practice just because we wanted to train Samuel in worshiping God and in getting used to the idea of opening a Bible or opening a hymnal and singing. What was meant to train him began to really bless us and just bring God's grace and peace to increase in our household, in my household. Lastly, experiment with some ways of sustained reflection on verses or passages of Scripture. There are many, many ways to do this. When a verse particularly strikes me, I write it down on a note card for meditation. Sometimes I write it on a bigger piece of paper or a card and put it in my study for me to see it every day. Around Christmas, in our living room, we bought a whiteboard, a little whiteboard, and put it in the living room, which has been a valuable investment. Every few days, we will write a new verse on it. You could write every day to encourage one another. You know, out of sight can be out of mind. And Moses knows that, and that's why he says, write God's Word on the doorposts of your house and on your gates as a reminder to you day and night. For if it's in your house, if it is in your sight, it'll be on your heart. So those are the practical ways: daily devotions, daily prayers, family worship if you can, and plaster God's Word everywhere in your sight at all times. Let me just conclude with saying this. As sinful human beings, you know, we don't deserve to know or avail this beautiful secret of life. Yet God graciously reveals his word to us as a gift because Jesus paid for it. Do you realize he's the only one who never took the way of sinners? He's the only one who delighted in God's law unto death, even death on a cross, which for us becomes the tree of life. At the foot of the cross flow the streams of mercy, the streams of our Lord's shed blood, the fountain of life. It is our Lord who sanctifies us, that we may bring glory to the Father. So, brothers and sisters, let us yield our lives to him joyfully and thankfully. Let us pray. Father, let us be like the wise man who built his house on a rock. When the storms came and beat on his house, it did not fall, for it was built on the rock of your word, on the rock of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, give us willing hearts that delight, meditate, and obey your words. Let your word to dwell richly in our hearts, our homes, and our lives, that we may bear fruit and bring glory to your name. Lord, keep us from the evil one who comes to snatch away your word. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen.